Well, we talked a little bit on Sunday about building a house, and tonight I'm going to kind of just follow up a little bit on that with some concepts and principles, and just title this tonight, Spiritual Construction. We're just going to talk a little bit about tonight, pull some principles from the Word of God, and see what God would have for us tonight. We're going to start in Matthew chapter number 7, which is where we left off on Sunday. Matthew chapter 27, and beginning at verse number 24. I do want to mention, we do have a pair of glasses. That these are not my readers. I'm not quite there yet. But if somebody lost these, I'm going to have these up here when somebody's is without their eyes. And so we've got them for you after service. Matthew chapter 7, and beginning at verse number 24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these things, these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And when the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, shall be likened unto, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And great was the fall of it. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 46, says this, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." Verse 48, "He's like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth it not is like a man with a foundation, without a foundation, built an house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was very great." There's another version of this that I like. I don't often use the Message Bible, but there are some things in it that sometimes it just puts it in the right perspective. And I like the way it puts this. So I'll read it to you in that version. It says, "Why are you so polite with me, always saying, 'Yes, sir,' and 'That's right, sir,' but never doing anything I tell you? These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundation words, words to build a life on. And if you work the words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on bedrock. And when the river burst its banks and crashed against the house, nothing could shake it because it was built to last." But this verse right here, the way that they brought this out, caught my attention. "But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a dumb carpenter, foolish man, who built a house but skipped the foundation. And when the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards, and it was a total loss." What brings this kind of to my attention tonight, the way that this that translates this verbiage, is I think sometimes we think of that foolish man as having nothing to do with the right things. He built his house on the sand. But really what it's bringing out here is somebody, he says, if you just use my words in Bible studies, but you don't integrate it into your life, meaning you can speak the right words, you know the right answers to the questions, but you don't ever integrate it into your priorities. If you hear what I'm saying and you answer somebody else and quote me verbatim, you can put it in the right place. This is applicable to us. You can clap your hands at the right time and you can raise your voice at the right time. You can be someone in church, so to speak. But if you don't ever integrate this into your life, that's who the foolish man is like. Who hears the words but doesn't do them. Who builds his house upon the sand and has no foundation. So we're going to put this parable in a little bit of context tonight before we go forward. Jesus, in this portion of Scripture here, is teaching his disciples. He's not teaching sinners. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's not teaching somebody that doesn't know anything about him. And in fact, one particular version introduces this passage to show us that Jesus expects more from his disciples than he does from the crowd. And that's what he's really speaking to in this context. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Did I give you that? I may have added it. There we go. Thank you. It says, "And seeing the multitudes," talking about Jesus, "he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and he begins with the Sermon on the Mount. So who's the audience here? The disciples. That's who he's speaking to, okay? That puts it in a little bit more perspective. And he says, that's why there's two ways in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." He's talking about two different ways. In the one, it's narrow, the Greek there meaning restricted or confined, leading to life, and one which is broad. Broad country is the Greek meaning of the word, leading to destruction. Two kinds of disciples. He's not differentiating between sinners and saved. He's talking about disciples. That's why there are two trees, Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. He said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And then verse 20 sums it up. "Wherefore, by their fruits you will know them." So we have two ways, broad and narrow. We have two trees, one that produces good fruit and one that does not produce good fruit. Talking about the disciples, two kinds of disciples. And there's two houses in this verses of Scripture that we started with tonight. One which built his foundation that stands on a rock, and one that's built without a foundation on the sand and it collapses. Two kinds of disciples. I think this is important for us to realize, because it's easy for us to kind of group these in the wrong location. We think anybody that's trying to live for God is in the camp of the good foundation, and those who don't care about God are the ones who are building their foundation with sand. But that's not the case. He's talking to disciples. So we have a responsibility to hear the words that he's giving us and to put them into our lives. So what does Jesus teach us about life? Well, he teaches us a lot of things, but we're going to narrow the scope of that a little bit tonight. First of all, I'm going to repeat something that I said on Sunday. Everybody is building a house. Everybody is. Everybody is building a spiritual house. And in Scripture, the word house can be used of a person's own life. That's their house. A person's family can be considered their house in Scripture. And of the church itself, which is the Lord's house. That's what the word house is used for in Scripture for the most part. So I would submit to you tonight that whether a person is building a life, they are building a character, building a family, building a society, or building a church, the Bible principle that we see here is to build carefully. Not haphazardly, not without knowledge, but build carefully. I did a little bit of construction when I was first married. I had aspirations of being a trim carpenter, so I did it for about a year, and then I checked out and went somewhere else. Lots of work when it comes to that. But the old adage, I'm sure that if you've worked around carpentry at all, you've heard the adage of measure twice and cut once, right? Because it saves on material and time. Because it doesn't matter, like you throw the tape down there real quick and you go and cut it without checking and you come back and it doesn't fit. Now you've wasted that board, right? So that adage of measure twice and then cut once saves time, it saves energy, it saves materials. But this is what he's talking about here. He's talking about building this carefully. Don't just haphazardly try to build a walk with God. Dig into the Word of God. Find the principles of God. Listen to the voice of God. Read the Word of God. Find out what He wants of you. Not just what a preacher in a pulpit wants from you. Not what just an author of a book wants from you, except it's His book. Find out what He wants from you. That's our admonition from these Scriptures. Build carefully. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 13. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed. That's what it says. But let every man take heed how he buildeth there on top of what I've already laid as a foundation. Go to the next verse, 11. For the other foundation can no man lay that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So let me put that in another translation that makes it a little bit easier to understand. It says, using the gift that God gave me as a good architect, I designed blueprints. Apollos is now putting up walls. Let every carpenter who comes on the job take care to build on the foundation. Remember, there's only one foundation, the one already laid, Jesus Christ. Take particular care in picking out your building materials. Eventually, there will be an inspection. If you use cheap or inferior materials, you'll be found out. The inspection will be thorough and rigorous, and you won't get by with a thing. Listen, my first couple times of putting in kitchen cabinets, I would walk into, I really have to tell you, I enjoyed this job. I really did enjoy it, but it just didn't pay very much, so I had to find something else. I would walk in, and I had the job of putting in all the kitchens. So we'd walk into a semi-finished home. It had the drywall up, but it wasn't finished. And my job was to put in all the kitchens. So I'd go in, I'd have a blueprint, and I'd have a box full of cabinets, and I'd have the day to myself. And so I enjoyed putting that together, leaving, you know, coming in the morning to a blank canvas, so to speak, and you'd leave in the evening, and you'd have a whole kitchen put in, aside maybe from a countertop. I enjoyed that, but the first couple ones I did, my boss would come through, and I'd get frustrated with him because he'd be real picky. He's like, oh, well, these cabinets don't match up quite. You need to pull these back apart and you need to make sure. You need to get some filler for this hole and cover up what you've done here. And this isn't quite level, and you've got to make sure this is right. And I'd get a little bit frustrated, but I understood quickly why he did this. Because at the end of every job, there was an inspector that would come in. And he had red stickers, and he would red sticker everything you did to death. And you did not want to come in the next morning and find an array of red in the kitchen that you just put, because that's an indication of haphazard work. It's an indication that you didn't do the right thing, that you didn't measure right, that you didn't take the time to really understand it. And this is what Paul's talking about here. There's a foundation laid. Now, everything we lay on top of that foundation, we've got to make sure we're doing the right thing, pulling out Scripture, doing the exact things that we're supposed to do, because at the end of the day, there is an inspection that is coming. At the end of time, there is an eternity that will be waiting for us, and we've got to build according to that mindset. So every person is building a house. Every person is either a wise builder or a foolish builder. There is no in between. You're a wise builder or you're a foolish builder. You're a good carpenter or you're a bad carpenter. There's no wiggle room here. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. It says, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall be the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So looking through the book of Proverbs, there's some key words that we can pull out of these two verses that are spread throughout the entire book. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. You'll find those throughout all the chapters of Proverbs. So let me just put a very simplified version of what those words mean. Knowledge is the observation of facts. So that would be like, you learn a subject in school, you go in for the multiple choice test, and you ace it because you studied for the observation of facts. You knew what the answer was because the book told you what the answer was, and you memorized the answer and circled the right button on the test card. That's knowledge. It's an observation of fact. Then there comes understanding. Understanding is an explanation of the facts. It's not surface level. It's not just memorization. This would be like the dreaded essay on the back of the test. Nobody liked the essay questions. I did not like the essay questions. It's much easier to memorize things than it is to have an understanding. Understanding means I can take what you've taught me, and it's not an observation of fact. I can kind of give you an elaborate written out paper of what it means and bring all that knowledge together to show understanding. But it goes beyond understanding and it goes to wisdom. If knowledge is the observation of facts, and wisdom or understanding is the explanation of facts, wisdom is the application of facts. meaning that's what I learned in operation. Okay, it's one thing to know algebra and geometry, and you memorized all the theorems, and you can spit them out on a test. It's another thing to explain them. It's a whole other thing altogether to go on to your job that uses that kind of knowledge and to put it into practice, not to pass a test, but to build a project. I'm not going and saying, well, I got questions 1 through 10 right, or I wrote an essay that got good grades. I'm using what I learned, and I'm producing something out of that. That's the difference here. We are supposed to learn from the Bible. We're supposed to get facts. We're supposed to be able to explain those. But that's not the end of the day. We're supposed to apply those to our lives. It should change us. We should be able to walk away from the Word of God, and it should change what we're producing in our lives. The biblical concept of hearing is the same as it is as obedience. In other words, if you don't do what is said, then you really didn't hear what was said. There's no middle ground there either. Either if you heard it, you would do it. Otherwise, you didn't allow it to really soak into what was being said to you. There are many similarities tonight in these two builders that Jesus talks about in this parable. In fact, the only real difference between the wise man and the foolish man is the foundation. That's it. Jesus calls that foundation obedience. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say?" Why are you, that other version that said, why are you polite to me? Why do you say yes, sir, and absolutely, but then you walk away and don't do anything that I advised you to do? You can use the scriptures or my word in Bible studies, but you can't do it in your own life. You can't let it be applied to your life and produce something good out of you. James chapter 1 and verse number 22, he admonishes us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because when you're a hearer only, you're deceiving yourself. You think that you're doing right because you're hearing the word. But unless you're hearing it and then applying it and doing the word, you're deceiving yourself. The foundation of a walk with God is obedience to the word of God. Back up and say that one more time because it's important. The foundation of a walk with God is obedience to the word of God. That's the whole foundation. Disobedience in a person's life is like foolishly building a house with no foundation. That's disobedience in your walk with God. You cannot have a walk with God without obedience to the word of God. There's no walk with God absent the word of God. You don't have a relationship with God if you don't have a relationship with his word, because he can't be separated. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So if you don't have a foundation of understanding of the word of God, you don't have a walk with God. It goes hand in hand. You've got to have that. Okay, so moving on. There are three major parts of a house. I'm talking about spiritual construction tonight. The first thing is the proper foundation, which we've alluded to Sunday and now a little bit today. Proper foundation is the most important starting point, the only starting point. Psalms chapter 11 and verse 3. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's the imperative. We have to have a foundation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I think it's important to stop here too, and just to kind of just, if he is not the chief cornerstone, if he is not the foundation we're building on, we have a tendency in this society to think that we're building a walk with God because we have a faithfulness in our life to a structure on Sunday. Because I come to a church on Sunday, because I routinely and faithfully attend a service at a denomination, or because I give of my money and my time to a church, that I'm building a walk with God. Now, that should be an outgrowth of a walk with God, but that's not the litmus test of a walk with God. It's got to be built upon himself, upon Jesus Christ. If you don't have a walk with him, a relationship with him, then you're fooling yourself, like James said. It's got to be him. It's got to be built on him, nothing else. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. I like the way this version says it. It says, come on, let's leave the preschool finger painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. The basic foundational truths are in place, turning your back on the salvation of self-help and turning in trust toward God, baptismal instructions, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, God helping us. We'll stay true to all of that, but there's so much more. Let's get on with it. There's more. Now, it starts with the foundation, and you can't go further without the foundation, but you can't just stop at the foundation either. There's a progression here. The foundation is salvation. You've got to know what that is first. You've got to have that walk with God, experience what that salvation looks like from Scripture, and then let's go forward. We're not going to stay there. We have to have it, but once we have it, let's move forward. It's got to be a maturation process. So you've got a proper foundation. The second thing is a proper structure. How many remember the story of Noah's Ark? Noah's Ark. It illustrates this truth. God gave Noah the instructions on how to build the ark safely. Very specific instructions. And it had to be built according to that divine pattern in order to withstand the flood. Only those within the framework of the ark survived the 40 days. Structure was important. Genesis chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall be set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third stories. You're going to make this. But there was an importance to the instruction that God gave. And I can guarantee you that Noah didn't understand everything about the ark when he started building it. He didn't see the full picture. All he had was a piece. What was the piece? The beginning piece. When you start, how many like puzzles? Sometimes I like puzzles until I start doing a puzzle and I remember I don't like puzzles. I like the concept of puzzles, I guess. You like to start with an easy piece, like that edge piece or that corner piece, that because you know that it has to start there in the one of the corners. And so you start with an easy piece. That's really what Noah was starting with. He didn't know what when you do a puzzle, you put that box up there with the picture because somehow that's going to feed into miraculously putting the pieces together, right? Supposedly. But you're looking at that box and you're looking at the pieces and you're like, I don't see how this is going to turn into that. But you got to start working a little bit at a time. Noah didn't have a box. Noah had instruction. Noah had the Word of God. Noah had very specific delineations of what he was supposed to do and what type of wood he was supposed to use and how big it was supposed to be. But Noah didn't really understand, I don't think, the enormity of what he was getting ready to do. For all those years that he built that ark, he's preaching and proclaiming at the same time, you've got to get ready, destruction is coming, God's going to flood the earth. You got to understand, at this time, people are like, what are you talking about? God's going to send a rain, and it's going to flood the earth, and it's going to rain. And they're looking at him like, Noah, you're crazy. We've never had water fall from the sky. What are you talking about? Because at that time, the earth was watered by dew that came up from the ground. There wasn't rain. And so what are you talking about, Noah? Water's falling from the sky, and it's going to be so much that it's going to fill this whole valley. Noah, you're crazy. And I'm sure Noah thought there are times, I'm crazy. What's going on? And now as he's building this ark, and perhaps he didn't really think it through. Okay, this 300 cubits, all right, I'm laying this project down. And he realizes how big this boat is going to be. And he's thinking, what in the world am I building? He gave his life to this work. But he said, you know what, I may not understand it, but I've got to do it because God asked me to do it. He gave me instructions on how to do it, and he told me I needed to get it done for the salvation of my family and for anybody else that would come in. What Noah didn't realize is as he was putting all this effort into the boat, there were times I'm sure he was tempted to sidestep an instruction or maybe bend the rules a little bit and maybe not pitch it within and without. Maybe he was in a hurry. But had he done that, he would have been risking the life of not just him but his family. He may not have understood the enormity of it or the end result of it, but he understood, I've got to do this the right way because I don't know what's coming, but I know what God told me to do. I think this is something we've got to get in our life as we're building some things. There might be times when you may not understand something in Scripture. There are times when God may speak to you and ask you to do something, give something, sacrifice something, and you may not understand it, and you might want to push back against it and say, God, why do I have to do that? But you don't know the end from the beginning like he does. You don't understand that at some point it is going to start raining, Noah, and for 40 days and for 40 nights straight, it's not going to stop, and every living thing that's not within the structure of what I just gave you is going to be destroyed. There are reasons why God is asking us to do this or that. There are reasons that he puts structure in our lives. What if Noah had said, well, that's a great idea, God, but I'm going to downsize that a little bit. Well, he was downsizing what could have been saved. We've got to stick with the Word of God. Trust the Word of God. Trust his plan. Moses' tabernacle, another great illustration of this structure that needs to be in place. God gave Moses the pattern for his house. The framework that held together amidst the desert storms for in the wilderness for 40 years of wandering. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. And let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Instructions, word, structure. It's been said that 40 is the number of testing in Scripture. God tests our obedience by seeing if we'll live within the framework of the commandments that he gives us, or whether we try to step outside of what he gives us for something that's easier. We see this played out, of course, with Noah, 40 days and 40 nights in the ark. We see it played out with Moses in the tabernacle, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. We see it played out in Jesus in his time of fasting in the desert, 40 days without food and water before his temptation of the enemy. It's that time of testing. I would encourage you, as you begin your walk with God, no matter what spot you're on in your walk with God, there'll come moments of testing where God is asking something of you that you don't understand. Times like Abraham faced when God said, I want you to take your son that you've been promised for years and didn't come to pass, and finally you got Isaac. I want you to take your promise and I want you to sacrifice him on the mountain. That's a time of testing. Will I obey? Will I follow the word of God in my life even when I don't see the outcome? And Abraham had no idea that on the other side of that mountain, as he's walking up the mountain with his son to sacrifice him on the mountain, that there's a ram walking up the other side. God was making a way the entire time, but Abraham didn't know that. He just had to trust God's plan and God's word. We would love it if we could have the story like that in our hands, the plot twist and the climax of the story and the conclusion before we ever start, because that would make believing it a lot easier, right? But then that wouldn't be faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So it's not faith if you know the outcome of the story. And God's asking us to have faith in his word, in his structure. So you've got to have a proper foundation. That foundation is salvation. You've got to have proper structure. And that structure is God's commandments, his word. You got to have a proper covering. Again, Noah's Ark, Moses' tabernacle illustrate this truth scripturally. Each of them would have been operational, certainly, without a covering, but neither of them would have been very comfortable without a covering to protect everything that was inside of it. In particular, if you look at the coverings of the tabernacle, the tabernacle on the inside was beautiful. If you read, I know sometimes it's hard to get through that Exodus, Leviticus portion of Scripture, but there's so much truth in there. And if he talks about everything inside of that tabernacle was incredible, fine linen, gold, but the outside was unattractive. It was badger skins. You didn't really understand God's blessing on Israel until you got under the covering and you saw the gold and you saw the fine linen. You didn't see it on the outside when you're looking at it from a distance or looking at it from the perimeter. You don't see God's blessings, but when you get under the covering of God's favor and under the covering of God's direction, you see all the things that come of that. inside that tabernacle was gold and silk and all those trappings that you couldn't see from the outside. The same thing goes in our walk with God. Many people might look at you and say, I don't know why you do this. I don't know why you go to church. I don't know why you live for God. I don't know why you do all these things, because they can't see the favor of God covering you. They don't understand what it's like to have peace in your home in the middle of a storm. They don't understand what that is. All they see are the badger skins on the outside. And you can say, listen, I know it looks a little rough on the outside, but if you can step underneath the covering of what God's doing in my life, you can see what God has blessed me with. You can see what God has anointed my life with underneath that covering. Exodus chapter 26 and verse 14 says, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins. That's what they saw on the outside, but they didn't see that inside. That covering is God's favor. I've got to hurry tonight to finish this up. So, three major parts of a house: proper foundation, proper structure, and a proper covering. Okay? Now there are three major tests of every house that correspond accordingly. The floods will test the foundation. Isaiah 59 and 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard, or lift up a standard against him. Revelation 12 and 15. And the serpent cast down of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. In today's culture, the enemy sends floods of all kinds against the foundation. He knows that if he can get people to embrace something other than biblical salvation and doctrine, it doesn't matter what else they build, because it will ultimately fail. If your foundation is wrong, if your salvational experience is wrong, everything you build on top of it will be crumbled at any sort of flood that comes along. The flood that we deal with in our lives represent attacks from Satan, and they will always attack the foundation of what you believe, the core of what you believe. The winds will test the structure. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here's another version. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed and carried about by all kinds of teachings that change like the wind. We'll no longer be influenced by people who use cunning and clever strategies to leave us or lead us astray. There are voices today, many voices today, that say God's commandments are not necessary. There are parts of our society that are blatantly against anything that the Bible stands for. They just incredulously are so angry against anything that's absolute, because nothing can be absolute. Truth is relative. We hear this term, this phrase coined all the time. You know, it's truth for you, but it's not truth for me. Well, truth, to be truth, it has to be truth for everybody. We've talked about this. If we change the foundation of arithmetic, if we know that 1 and 1 is 2 and 2 and 2 is 4, if you make that relative to whoever wants it to be whatever it wants it to be, then it might be right for you, but I say 1 plus 2 is 8, and then I'm right too, because it's my truth. Well, that's not correct. Truth, to be truth, has to be truth for everybody. And so the voices that we deal with in our society, that structure that we've got to have in a walk with God, are God's commandments. It's his instructions for us. And there are things out there that will come against everything that the Bible stands against. I'm not even talking about things that, well, I might interpret that a little bit than you. No, there's things in here that are explicitly said that's wrong and this is right, and we've got to call a difference between that. But we also know in the last days, men's will wax worse and worse. They're going to call things that are right as though they're wrong, and things that are wrong as though they are right. That's the culture that we live in. It wants to be counter against anything that's mandated, anything that is scriptural or laid out as an absolute truth. So what are we going to do? Are we going to allow our structure to be torn down because of popular opinion? Are we going to allow society and the world that we live in to dictate what is correct and what's not correct? Or are we going to stand upon the Word of God and the instructions that He gives us? Because our structure is important. If we lose that, listen, this building right here, if you look at this building has been around for how many years? It was built in 1967. Somebody do the math real fast. That's my kind of math. I told you I got out of construction. Listen, this is the structure. We have the foundation, but these are the structures, these beams. These beams are solid. They're there, and they hold the weight of the roof. They hold the weight of the walls. They protect us against wind and rain and all the snow that's coming in Jesus' name. The structure is important. It's the shell. It's what holds this together, all right? But what if somebody comes in and says, well, I don't believe, I think you're treating this wood wrong. I think we need to let this wood free. And so they cut out the structure and they put in plaster structure. Well, it's not right that you're using beams like that. That wood had no say in it. So we're going to take that out and we're just going to put in cardboard because that's better. Do you understand? Well, I know it's a simplified illustration, but if you take the structure out of here, you have no building. As soon as you put something with no weight-bearing potential in here, everything collapses. And the same thing goes for our walk with God. As soon as we begin to pull out some integral things like thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not lie and the Ten Commandments that are the most basic theology you can find, we have people that are so strong and staunch against absolutism that they're pulling those things out of society. What happens when you pull that structure out? Everything collapses. They push against those things. That's why what I'm saying, you've got a foundation. You start with that, but now our structure is the Word of God and instructions in the Word of God, and it dictates what is supporting our lives, and we've got to make sure that no matter what the winds of doctrine may come and no matter how hard they may blow, we've got to have our structure in place. And the only structure that's safe in those time periods is structure that's built upon the Word of God. You've got to have it. The winds represent the false doctrine. Then we've got rains. Rains will test the covering. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from heat, and a place of refuge, and for a cover from the storm and from the rain. Rains will test the covering. This roof is very interesting to me. As we've gone through a couple projects, I've found out what it all entails. I've seen it all my life. It's a beautiful patina, green and brown. I love the look of it. But it's unique in this, that there's nothing on the outside of that roof aside from tar paper and shingles. That's it. What you're seeing on the roof right now is what you would see on the roof if you went up there and pulled a shingle back. These planks, I've been told, are about 3 inches thick, and that's all that there is. But what has been placed there so many years ago protects us even today. Now, we've had leaks in the basement from the concrete, but from what I understand, I mean, outside of this little spot right up here on the roof where we had to cover and take out a chimney that used to be for a furnace, we don't really have any leaks in here because this roof was fitted together exactly how it needed to be, even without a lot of the modern things that we have today, just planks, thick planks. It's not great for air conditioning, but it's great for covering. Covering is so important, and rains, when you have a heavy rain, it's going to test. How many have been camping in the rain? How many enjoy camping in the rain? Only a couple people. I don't mind camping in the rain as long as I'm in my house. I like the sound of rain on a tent. I love the thought of that, but there's nothing worse than sitting in a tent, sleeping at about 2:30 in the morning, waking up, and water is just pouring on your face. And you look down and everything in your tent's floating. That's a little disconcerting. I remember there was a time when I was a teenager, we always went camping, and for whatever reason, we didn't usually have a lot of rain. Maybe it was because it was always in the summer, I don't know, but I don't have a recollection of a lot of bad storms necessarily while we were camping. But there was one night that we were camping, I was in my own tent with a couple friends, and we didn't really think about it when we set it up because we were just trying to hurry and set it up, but we were on a little bit of a slant. And as you get older, you realize those things quick because you can't sleep on downhill lie. And if you try to, you'll wake up in the morning and your body will remind you why you can't do that because you'll be stiff as a board. Anytime you camp now, I feel like that's the case. But anyways, we were on a little bit of a slant and we had a huge downpour come in. And me and another friend of mine were up at the top of the tent that was higher ground. And it was not too bad up there, but when we woke up and looked down at our friend who was at the bottom of the tent, there was about this much water in the bottom of the tent, and he was sleeping still in the sleeping bag, covered by that much water. So we woke him up, and he I don't know how he was oblivious to that. We can ask, his mother is here. We can ask him to her tonight. But we woke him up and said, hey, there's water all over this tent. And somehow, I don't even know, I think we all tried to get up in the front of that tent because we didn't know really where to go. And of course, you don't want to wake up your parents and act like you don't know what you're doing. So we just suffered through the night. But that covering of ours was tested by the rain. What we were covered by, what we thought we were protected by, was tested by the things that were going on outside of our tent. That's the same thing in our walk with God. Our covering is the favor of God in our life, our relationship with God, what He's allowed to. And listen, there will be tests, and some of them will be from God. In life, there are many situations and circumstances that seem to temporarily almost block God's favor in our life. At least in our opinion, it feels like He's forgotten us. But this isn't really the case. Trials are simply a test for us. In the same way that Satan attacks our salvation and false doctrine will attack our structure, okay? In the same way, the trials of life will attack our sense of God's favor. Rain represents life's trials. And if we're not careful in the middle of a trial that our covering is being tested on, and we're worried about whether the rain's going to come through the planks up there and whether it's going to hold against what's going on, we feel like God has forgotten us and that God has no idea where we're at. But the reality is, the Bible says He's never leaving us. He's never forsaken us. He's as close as the mention of His name. And if we can hold on to that in the middle of a test or trial, knowing that God's favor is over top of us, that as long as we're living like our foundation is where it needs to be and our structure is in place like it needs to be, then God's favor is upon our life, and it doesn't matter what comes. Our house is going to be okay. Whether you're building a life, whether you're building character, a family, or a church, this threefold test of your house will come. It's just a matter of time, and it's important that you build the house the right way. That you build the house the right way, because it protects not only you, but it protects those that are in the house with you. God told Noah, it's going to be a salvation for you and your family. Had an elder preach one time, gentlemen, it was at a men's conference, gentlemen, build your boat right. Don't take any shortcuts. Be faithful, do the right things, have the right foundation, pitch it within and without. There's so much there I could pull out of that scripture for that tonight, but build your boat right, because it affects not just you, but everybody in that boat with you, everybody in that house with you. It reminds me of the story of the three little pigs. You know, the first one built his house out of straw, and it didn't take long for the big bad wolf to huff and puff and blow that house down, because he didn't take time on anything. He just threw his tent, his straw up together and tried to hide inside of it. So he runs to his brother's house when it was made of sticks. And it didn't take long more for that big bad wolf to huff and puff and blow that house down. And of course they run to the other brother, who's made his house out of what? Bricks. Thank you, Brother Robbie. Bricks. He took time to build the right foundation and build the right structure and build the right covering. And the big bad wolf, and we all know the story, huffed and puffed and couldn't blow that house down. That's the same thing that we deal with in the enemy of our souls. Things are going to come. Rains are going to come. Some of that's life's just trials, and some of that's actual tests from God, and some of that is just the enemy trying to injure our lives. But when it comes, if you've built your house right, if you've built on the right foundation with the right structure and the right covering, it doesn't matter what's coming, because you're safe in that house. So what's the difference tonight between a wise disciple and a foolish disciple? I would submit it really is pretty simple. The difference is one thing. The wise disciple is obedient to the Lord no matter what the attacks, no matter what the false doctrines, and no matter what the trials that come his way. Obedience is the difference between the wise and the foolish. The foolish man's house went up the quickest. I'm sure he was gloating to the wise man. Look how fast. I'm already halfway done. I'm already putting my roof on. I'm already sitting in my living room, and you're over here digging down to that bedrock. You're taking so much time. I'm already enjoying iced tea on the back porch. His house went up the fast, but it lasted the least amount of time. The wise man's house took much more time to build, but it lasted the longest time. We need to build for the long term. We need to build for the long term. Obedience, this is, we could bring all of this down to just one simple phrase tonight. Obedience is the foundation of a Christian life. It's got to be. Obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the voice of God in your life, the Word of God. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and be not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And if I can share one more different version of that tonight, it says, and remember, it's a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. For if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror but doing nothing to approve or improve your appearance. It's like looking in a mirror and realizing that you've got all your hair isn't done, and you just walk away and act like it's not a big deal. Your wife will let you know. Or that you need your eyebrows trimmed, or you got to fix something, or your glasses are broke, or they're off kilter. It's like looking at it, realizing there's a problem, and then walking away and acting like it doesn't matter. That's what the Word is saying. By being a hearer and not a doer, you're saying, okay, I recognize, I hear you, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not changing. I'm not. I know you've confronted me with some structure and some foundation and some covering. I know it's in there. I hear you, but I'm not going to change. That's what you're doing. And it goes on to say, you see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. We can't just be a hearer, we've got to be a doer. We've got to be obedient to God. When God shows us something in His Word, when God says, hey, listen, your structure leaves a little bit to be desired. There are some things here in your life you're doing that aren't going to be good for you. I need you to change your structure. When God confronts us with that reality, hey, your attitude's wrong. Hey, your outlook's wrong. Hey, your speech is wrong. Hey, you've got some things you need to fix. Fix the structure in your life. We get confronted by that and we have a choice. Do I fix it, or do I walk away and talk myself out of it and act like I never saw it to begin with? When God's Word goes forth on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night and we're confronted with the truth that's in the Word, we have a choice. Do I fix it? Do I put a better foundation down? Do I batten down the structure and make sure it's right and put the right covering on my life? Or do I act like it's not that big a deal and I leave it alone? That's the difference between a wise disciple and a foolish disciple. Not a sinner and a saved. It's disciples all the way. But one's going to make it and one's not? Don't be fooled into thinking because you come through this door twice a week that you're going to go to heaven without anything else. I'm not going to do that. Just because I walk through this door 7 days a week, I'm not going to go to heaven based on that. It's an outgrowth of a walk with God to be faithful to the house of God. But that's not what this is dependent on. It's dependent on my house I'm building. It's dependent on my foundation, my structure, and my covering. And that all comes from the Word of God. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Building a house, spiritual construction, listening to the voice of God, being obedient to the voice of God. When God shows us something that needs fixed, don't ignore it, fix it. Change it. Do what He's asking us to do and you'll be blessed. That's the promise of the Word. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, thank You again for the challenge of Your Word. Lord, Your Word brings light. Your Word, the entrance of Thy Word bringeth light. God, and so when we're confronted by something in our life, God, as we leave here today and as we go into our life again tomorrow, as You begin to shine something on us tonight and to show us your Word and things that maybe we need to fix, God, I pray that we would respond accordingly so our house can pass that final inspection, so the foundation is where it needs to be and solid and settled, and the structure is in the right position and the covering is in place. Thank You for your challenge of Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. God, thank You for the ability to walk with You and to live for You. Thank You for Your blessings and all the things that You've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.